Good morning. Good to be here with you. Wonderful. We're going to have fun today. And let's maybe grab your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the Gospel of John. I'm going to read, we're going to go to quite a few scriptures during the course of the day, but I want to start in John 14 and also John chapter 5. I've been looking forward to this time with you. And let me just say, we're recording these messages. We're going to put them out as podcasts. Please do feel free to grab a hold of a copy and listen to some of this again. We're going to cover a lot of things today, and some of this you won't get on a first hearing. So I'd encourage you, as Proverbs 23:23 says, to buy the truth and sell it not. I don't just mean buy it with money. I mean buy it with thought and study and intention and meditation. Simply more, though, than giving you a heap of information today and scriptures, I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to take us on a journey. Don't go there for the sake of time, but Hebrews 11, verse 8, one of my favorite scriptures and one that I believe is so germane to what the church is right now in the church history, in world history, and more important, in God's timing. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith, by confidence in God and his promises, by faith, Abraham left, not knowing where he was going. And I believe God has taken the church on a journey of faith. God has taken the church on a journey out of something and into something. God is taking we, the church, not a building, not an organization, not a denomination, but us, the true living church, the Catholic church, the universal church, the church who is his body, the sum total of those who've come into relationship by faith through Jesus Christ alone. He's taking us on a journey out of something and into something. He's taking us on a journey out of the familiar into a place that he will show us. He's taking us on that journey. And I believe for those of us gathered today, and even more than that, for those who will, maybe who'll hear this message through different means, God wants to accelerate. He wants today to be a landmark on that journey. It's a journey of letting go and a journey of embracing some things that God has not new things in the church. There is no new truth in the church. And yet at times God wants to reveal to us that which we already have. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12 says, we haven't received the Holy Spirit just to give us a goosebump, but that we might know the things that have been freely given and made available to us by God. Hallelujah. I preach myself happy already. Have you found the Gospel of John? I've been praying and thinking and dreaming, and I've been excited about this teaching day with you, this time together. You know, sometimes a message is something, a message can be delivered. It's a bit like delivering a baby. I feel sometimes like a spiritual, you know, a midwife. It's funny, in French we would say a sage-femme from midwife, which literally means a wise woman. And I'm not a woman, and my wife would maybe contest the claim that I'm wise, but okay, moving along. Sometimes delivering a message is a little bit like delivering a baby. It's you birth something. Yeah, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, where is that, Lord? Chapter 11, verse 3 of Ecclesiastes says, if the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth, and where a tree falls to the north or the south, in the place it falls, there it will lie. Very profound, I know. I tell you, when the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. And sometimes God will give a message to a man or woman, and it's like he gives you something, and you feel something there, but he fills it more and more and more and more, and you reach a place in the spirit of saturation. And I feel like that place of spirit in the saturation. I feel like God wants to pour the rain of his word upon us this day. Hallelujah. Where the tree falls, there it will lie. And it's important that when you, I know a lumberjack who lives in the north of New Hampshire, right on the border with Canada, the border between Quebec and Canada and New Hampshire, that area, Vermont. And I remember once this guy saying to me, he said, the most important thing to learn when you cut a tree down, it's not cutting the tree down, it's clearing the path to get the tree out of the forest. Any fool can cut a tree down, but it's knowing, you see, where the tree falls, there it will lie. And I believe this morning, especially in this first session, I want to clear some junk. I want to clear some growth, if you will, in our hearts and give us a landing place for some of the truth that God wants to fell today in the midst of us. So let's put our Bibles aside for just one moment, and we're going to pray and believe and stretch and just really simply believe God to do some wonderful things. Let's commit this time to Him in the name of Jesus. Should we do that? Father, we gather here this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we lift your name up in this place this morning. And Father, we just ask that you will come. We pray, Lord, like the psalmist, open our eyes this morning that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Father, we come before your word this morning. Myself, Lord, the most, like little children. We come before your word like children on Christmas morning, Father. Lord, we pray that you would unwrap, you would unveil, you would unfold to us wonderful, glorious things. Father, set us free from that spirit, that religious spirit that we think we know everything about you. Lord, we've learned, we've grown, we know we've departed, but we haven't arrived. And there's so much more of who you are and who you are in us and who you desire to be in us and through us to this generation that we long to discover even this day. So, Father, I pray that you would anoint my mouth, my simple, foolish words, breathe life into them this morning. Lord, I pray that you would anoint the ear of all of those gathered here this day. And Lord, I pray even more than that, you would anoint the message as it goes forth. Anoint, Father, maybe those who listen by CD, those who listen through a radio, through an MP3, through a podcast. Father, let the life of your spirit, Jesus, you said, my words aren't just words. My words are spirit and they are life. And Lord, I pray that the life of your spirit would flow through everything we talk about today. Lord, I want to pray that for those gathered and those who would hear, that you will confirm this word with signs and wonders and miracles, and most of all, the sign and the wonder and the miracle of your sweet, holy presence in our lives. Father, we turn from everything that is us and turn to you, the living God. We say in you alone do we trust. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go to... what did I say? Let's begin in John 14, and we'll see how far we get today. I've entitled this teaching day, Living from the Secret Place, and I'm going to spend the time exploring what that means and practically how do we do that, living from the secret place. I believe God has a place hidden in Christ Jesus that he wants you and I to live from, and I just love that phrase, the secret place. I get goosebumps every time, every single time I think about it. And yet, I'm aware that for many Christians, it becomes one of those, I call them the Hallmark cardization of Christianity. It can become this cute little phrase that doesn't mean anything. You know, in many churches today, people tend to look at the Bible like a book of poetry. It's as if, well, you know, the bells of St. Mary tolled and God was born down on a daisy. And, you know, the Christianity is either true or it's not true. If it's true, let's explore it. Let's live it. Let's let it manifest. Let it produce things in our life. Or if it's not true, guys, let's forget about it. Let's walk away from it. But what it can't be is this cute little meaningless. It's not a poem by Shelley or Wordsworth. Yeah? I say that in the realm of healing. You know, the bottom line about healing is not an argument about God's will and how do we and faith and this and sovereignty. It's do people get healed? Yeah? I was saying to a leader really recently from a kind of a new Calvinist type church who is kind of grudgingly accepting, well, we accept the possibility of the gifts of the Spirit in our church. And I was like, guys, I rejoice that we can, that some people begin to come to the place where we accept the fullness of the Bible, and yet that's got, the doctrine has got to translate into blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, people getting out of wheelchairs, the cancer being healed, the sick being set free, Jesus Christ being manifest in our churches in the fullness of who he is. This is not a doctrinal, it starts at the doctrinal level, but that our doctrine has to translate. I like to say the goal of doctrine is a transformed life. And I believe God has this wonderful secret place relationship with you and I. I think he wants everything that flows out of our life to flow from the inside of our life. I've often said it in these teaching sessions, but I believe we're coming to a place in the church where all ministry will flow out of relationship. Where we won't minister from a place of knowledge, we'll minister from a place of relationship. Where the depth of our ministry in the public arena will be determined by the depth of our ministry in the secret place. And that God is calling you and I like never before. He's calling us to be those who are not simply where we believe in Jesus and one day he's coming back to take us away or rescue us or whatever your eschatology is, but rather we develop and build a relationship with God that nobody sees. Hallelujah. There's something glorious about that truth. I just pray that the Holy Spirit can plant it in your hearts today. There's something wonderful about having a relationship with God that nobody sees, a secret relationship with God. And let's read from John 14. Man, I get excited just even thinking and talking about this stuff. John 14 and verse 1. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there may you be also. I want to continue reading, but just notice, every time you see the words, I am, in the Bible, and particularly in the Gospel of Luke, I'd encourage you to underline them and look at the context. Look what Jesus is actually saying. Jesus never used that word, I am, without saying some incredible eternal things. That where I am, there may you be also. Verse 4 says, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority, but it is the Father who dwells in me who does the works. Again, I would encourage you to underline the word works and to notice every time Jesus employs and uses that word works, particularly in the Gospel of John. Believe in me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says in verse 16, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither... Notice these words carefully. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. Notice that word, it neither sees him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Just a few more verses more, and we're going to speak about this. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And verse 20 says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Wow. Wow, that's my favorite verse in the Bible, I believe. John 14, 20. Jesus says, guys, in that day, in what day? He actually spoke, if you will, of the day of Pentecost. In the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and that I in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful, mystical, glorious thing that God has planned and schemed and plotted to be the foundation of the earth. What an amazing thing that God purposed. The prophets all the way through the Old Testament, Samuel and David, Naaman, Elisha, Elijah, Isaiah, all of these guys, they had little glimpses. At times they saw the curtain pull back and they couldn't imagine what this new thing was that God was going to do. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the mystery hidden between ages and generations, Paul says in Colossians, is now revealed. Jesus Christ in us. Hallelujah. Come on, guys, at the beginning of this passage in John 14, it's really important that we step away from I don't mean to be insulting, but we need to grow up in some of our thinking. We need to step away from a religious mindset. Jesus said, don't allow your hearts to be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, or that would be better translated, many abodes, many dwelling places. It doesn't necessarily speak of many different rooms in a mansion, but there are place for many people is what he's really saying. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. I feel the anointed all over me when I say this. Guys, Jesus said to those 12 disciples, and he says, through them to you and I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare, can you get it? A place in God for you. Religion has taught us that Jesus is there right now, somewhere in glory land, building us a little log cabin. Have you ever heard those hymns? You know, Jesus is going to build me. There's a hymn that I always used to hear in church growing up. Something about, I don't need a mansion, I'll be satisfied with a little shack in glory land. Guys, I want to tell you, Jesus isn't building a shack. He isn't building a log cabin. And let me confront the other idea. He's not building a golden Greek mansion either. He went to prepare a place in the Father for you and I. There is a place in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. When you and I became a Christian, we didn't simply adhere to a set of religious beliefs. We stepped into Christ Jesus. And I believe the place that Jesus speaks of, come on, he says it in the next verse. He says, he's standing there right in front of the disciples, and he says, where I am, there will you be also. You can see the disciples maybe looking at him saying, Lord, you're in Israel right now. You are standing by the Dead Sea speaking to us. Where you are, we will be also. Yeah, we're with you right now. Jesus was saying, no, guys, geographically, I am in Israel right now. But right now, I am one with the Father. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and he's there in the evening time having a conversation with Nicodemus. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he speaks of himself in the present tense as being the Son of Man who is right now sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's as if all the time through Jesus' earthly ministry, you see this dualism where Jesus is speaking about, I'm here, I'm with you, I'm interacting, but right now I am with the Father. I am in my Father and the Father in me. And you and I were called, hallelujah, not simply to be Christians drudging through life, believing that one day God's prepared a little mud hut, a little log cabin for us in heaven, but he's called us right now to live in a place in him. I believe it's what the Bible calls the secret place. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, shall live, shall dwell, shall abide, abide in me and I in you, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Come on, guys. Holy Spirit is calling you and I today to come and live in this secret place, in a hidden place. To live not simply a Christian life where we interact with the world around us. Yes, we do that. Living hidden in God. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, hallelujah. Now, there is something here that we really need to grasp and bring into the, really the very DNA of our Christianity. And I want to challenge you to think with me today. I want to suggest to you that this is, many of us here, myself included, kind of from evangelical backgrounds. And I'm not attacking those beliefs in any way. I'm saying they're incomplete. And to a large degree, what evangelicals have accepted and believed is this idea that we are, Jesus died for our sins, amen, we've accepted him into our lives, we're here with the Bible, and one day he's coming back to establish his kingdom. Now that is 100% true, but it is not 100% of the truth. I want to suggest to you, Christianity is much more. Christianity is also an experience. Christianity, there is an element to Christianity. We are now living in the kingdom of God. There is an element to Christianity that is not simply one day we will experience the fullness of this. But God has put, we don't live, I love to say, like a widow with a book. We don't live in Acts chapter 1, gazing up into heaven, waiting for him to come and as it were, catch us away. We were called to live in the rest of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. Hallelujah. And it's so important we realize this. Let me challenge you to think. You know, you see this all the way through the Gospels, but it's particularly shown in the book of Acts. I won't go there for the sake of time, but you know the scriptures. In Acts, the first chapter of Acts, before Jesus ascends up into heaven, he speaks to them. It says he meets them and spends 40 days teaching them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the question, the only question the Holy Spirit saved from that period, those 40 days of intense teaching, was when the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And you see in a way that thinking of the disciples, they're still thinking, they're hoping, the concept, the paradigm of Messiah is that Jesus will come and restore a geopolitical kingdom. He'll raise up the old Davidic empire. He'll be a strong, mighty, supernatural, earthly king. He'll push out the Romans and he'll establish that the concept of the kingdom of God was a physical, political kingdom. Now again, don't mishear me. Jesus will return. He will come to Israel and he will set up that geopolitical kingdom in that sense, but not yet. And yet Jesus is speaking to them about something. It's as, follow me if you will, because this is a great analogy. It's like the disciples' hope, the disciples' future is invested. What they want to see is something physical and tangible. They want to see a government in Israel. They want to see a physical, tangible thing that they can touch and feel. They want to set up something. They believe in the invisible realm, if you will, in the invisible God, and yet their hopes are really founded in the visible. They want God to move. They want the reign of the Father on earth. But what they really want that to, they want something they can own. They want something physical and tangible. Turn with me quickly, if you will, to John chapter 5. I think I mentioned that earlier. One verse here briefly, but John 5 verse 44 is a verse I really love. In John 5 44, Jesus asked the disciples a question. And he said, how can you believe, you who seek honor one from another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Question mark. Jesus says, guys, how can you believe when you spend your time seeking for honor that comes one from another and you don't seek an honor that comes from God? I tell you, guys, there's so much in this verse, and you could look at that verse in two primary ways. You could look at it just at surface level and say, how can you believe? You know, it's a sign of unbelief when we seek the tangible rather than the invisible. It's a sign of unbelief at times, the very fact that we're seeking an honor that can be seen. We're seeking a medal that can be put on our lapel, as it were. And I want to suggest to you, there's so much of this in the church today. It's something that God really wants to set us free from. And, you know, Jesus never said in this verse, it is wrong to seek honor. Jesus never said in this verse, it is wrong to want an honor that people can see, that will be manifest. What he says is, what is important is the source of the honor. It's wrong to seek horizontal honor, if you will, rather than seeking vertical honor. It's important not to seek an honor that is physical, that is tangible, that other people give and other people can take away. What we should be seeking is an honor that comes from God. And guys, maybe this is a difficult word to say, but I want to suggest to you that so much of what goes on in the church today, so much of what can go on in our personal lives, I'm trying to sound critical when I say this, I'm thinking of my own life, my own ministry, so much of what we can all do can be invested in the tangible, in the visible, rather than in the invisible. So much of what we do in a church can be involved in building a building, putting up a website, producing tangible, real things that can be quantified, that an accountant can look, if you will, and take inventory of. And I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying to you is God has a call on your life and mine, and he wants us first to seek something. God wants us all to build a relationship with him that doesn't make sense to our accountant. Forgive my accountant. You see what I'm saying? God wants us to seek something in his presence that doesn't make sense. God wants us to seek something which can't be quantified by a productivity app on your iPhone. It's really the point of the story with Mary of Bethany. Do you remember Mary comes and she takes something that's very real, very tangible. She takes something that has worth, that could be sold, and she throws this jar of ointment, of perfume, at the feet of Jesus. And then Judas comes by. Forgive me, I'm not getting an accountant here, really. I have several friends who are great accountants, but Judas comes by and he quantifies what Mary's done. He says, you did this thing and it will have very little results. And he says, we could have taken that jar of oil, we could have sold it, we could have put it on eBay, Mary, and sold it and fed 2,056 people for 23 days. We could have bought X amount of bread and fish and whatever. If you will, Mary sowed something into the invisible. Mary said, I believe that God, I want to sow the tangible into the intangible. I want to build something with Jesus that can't be quantified. Hallelujah. And I believe that God does want us to, he wants to give his church honor, but he wants to put an honor on the church. It's not a spiritual fuzzy thing that the world won't see. God wants to honor us. God wants our neighbors, the government, he wants those around us to see that God is active and alive and at work in our lives. But yet he wants what happens visibly to be the overflow of something that happens in the secret place. Hallelujah. God wants to build something in your life and mine that other people will have difficulty quantifying. That other people at times will come and you know, what did Judas say when Mary poured that ointment at his feet? Judas said, why this waste? I believe God wants us to live a life that in the eyes of many would appear to be wasted. I think God wants us to take our resource, our money, probably the most important resource all of us have is our time. We take the resource that we have and we sow it. We don't waste it. It's really the, hallelujah, the only way you can actually, the only true investment you can ever make. But we invest not simply in tangible things. We invest not in the honor that can be seen and quantified by other people, but we take what we have of God and we invest it, hallelujah, in an invisible secret relationship with God. Come on, guys. I believe Holy Spirit is putting out a call on every life. He's putting out a call or an option, if you will, on our lives. And he's saying, guys, I want you to sow. I want you to waste. I want you to sow. I want you to invest in an invisible relationship with me. I want you to believe that it is not a waste to do things that nobody else will see. I think it is not a waste to sow in the secret place. And I believe God is saying to the church in the last days, you will not have influence because you try to have influence. You will not have influence because you go out there into the marketplace of the world and you trade, you try and produce human influence. But rather, God is saying, come into the secret place, close the door, come and buy from me. Come and buy gold that is tried in the fire. Come and build and buy something so precious in the secret place that nobody can give it and nobody can take it away. And I believe God is saying to us that what we do in the secret place will be seen in the public square. Hallelujah. Come on, you guys know the scriptures. Turn with me briefly to, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, hallelujah. There's so many things I could pick out of here. Let's read briefly Matthew chapter 6. If you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount recently, I'd encourage you to go back over that. Sometimes as we read scripture, it's not just what we read, but to the perspective we're reading it from. Many Christians have kind of read the Sermon on the Mount as if it were a list of commandments that Jesus gave, and I don't think it is at all. I think to be a Christian is to be found in Christ Jesus. And I believe what Jesus is doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is he's given us the profile of an inflamed heart. He's showing this is what somebody would look like in the kingdom. This is a quoi ressemble, we'd say in French. This is what somebody looks like as they live in me. This is what kingdom life looks like. This would be the outworking of kingdom life in many different circumstances. As regards other people, finance, prayer, fasting, the difference between simply obeying a law in an external fashion and what it truly means to obey the law of love and follow completely in your heart. Hallelujah. I'd encourage you, read it again, and rather than simply look at some commandments to obey, I'd encourage you, look at it and say, God, show me what an inflamed and passionate heart in the kingdom of God really looks like. Now, Matthew 6, Jesus speaks about certain elements of kingdom life, and he brings up this idea, this current you'll see all the way through the scriptures about doing things in secret and doing things publicly. Let me just pick out a few verses. I'm just going to pick a few out here for the sake of time, but let's read Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. You know, that word glory is the same word as honor, kabod in Hebrew. The glory or honor from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. When you do a charitable deed, Jesus says in verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father, who sees in secret, may reward you openly. It's really important we get this and we go past some superficial understanding of Scripture. Jesus is not saying there's no reward in this. And he's not saying don't do this for a reward. He's saying seek the reward that comes from your Father, not a public reward. Build a life that attracts supernatural, heavenly reward on your life by doing things in secret that cost you something. From verse 5, he begins to speak about prayer. He says, Jesus literally says in verse 5 that hypocrites love to pray. Now, that doesn't mean you're a hypocrite because you love to pray, but hypocrites love to pray. Again, let me be careful the way I say this, but if you listen to people praying, and often in church circles, I spend a lot of time in them, in meetings and churches, very often when people are praying, it's like they're preaching a little mini sermon. It's not wrong to preach a sermon, I'm doing that right now, but the thrust and direction of the thought is not Godward, it's manward. They're praying for the sake of those present. Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, I can go on. Similar thing in verse 18 about fasting. It says, do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who sees in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Guys, I believe there is a spiritual law, and it's really what we're going to get into and discover today, that the strength and value of your life will not be determined by what people think about you in public, but rather by what God sees in secret. Jesus said, guys, when you pray, come into your room, close the door, and then go into the secret place. Now, of course, it's useful and beneficial when we can do that to get a place where we're on our own physically. We can close the door, close the curtain. Sometimes, I tell you, you can step into the secret place. I step into the secret place all the time on airplanes with 200 or 300 people on board. The secret place has nothing, it's not necessarily not having people around you. It's a place in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And I believe the Lord is saying, come and begin to build a secret place relationship with me. Now, every one of you here, let me be clear, we have this relationship. It's not something we've got to create. It's something we've got to enjoy. It's not something that we build in that sense. What we build is we build time, we build familiarity. We begin to build a relationship with God that nobody sees. And I believe God wants to work. There's a kind of dualism in our Christian life where we're building something in secret, and at the same time we're building something in public. In the secret place, we step into worship and intimacy. In the secret place, we bow before the kingdom of heaven. In the public place, we take risk. In the secret place, we come in humility and bow before our God. And yet in the public place, God wants a people who are afraid of nothing. God wants a people who will dare to step out in the church, and more importantly, in the streets, in the business world, in the marketplace, if you will, and dare to act as if this wonderful book you have in your lap were true. Hallelujah. I love to take risk. I love to make my friends nervous. I love to put myself in wonderful situations where if God has gone on holiday or on vacation for a few days, I'm in trouble. Hallelujah. And you can do that in the public place to the measure that you do it in the secret place. And all throughout the scriptures, Jesus is saying, come, spend time, come aside, be with me, build and invest, create something, if you will, that people can't see. Begin to build up a resource. Jesus speaks about when you're giving, don't simply give that people will see. You've had your reward, but he says, store up treasure in heaven. Now, you know, it's funny, but we've always read that in the terms that, yes, we'll give and we'll store up treasure in heaven, and one day when we die, we'll see that treasure flow into our lives. Guys, can I suggest to you that, again, I'm not thinking primarily about financial resource when I say this, but I think God wants us to store up treasure in him, to invest in a relationship with him that nobody sees, and yet people will see the results. You know, whenever people pray, you can tell people who have a secret prayer life. Whenever a church organizes a prayer meeting, what we really do collectively is I bring my private prayer life to the corporate prayer meeting. Ask any worship leader, you'll see the same things. No criticism, but the majority of the body of Christ doesn't have a worship, a personal, private, secret worship relationship with Jesus that is stable, that is ongoing, that is substantive in their life. And what do? We come together in church, and then the whole focus of our relationship becomes the band on the stage. We want a worship singer. We want. There's been this crossover between Christian musicians who used to kind of play in bands in the 70s, 80s, early 90s. Now we're worship. I see conferences advertised with worship by somebody. I'm not trying to criticize anybody, but that's an oxymoron. The whole point of worship is get rid of the person on the stage. I don't want to see a person on the stage. I want to see Jesus. And God, you know, we hallelujah. You know, there's the old story of the tramps, the clochards, the street guys who, they all come together one evening and they decide they'll make a soup. They will all take the different things they managed to collect that day and make a pot au four, we'd say, like a vegetable stew or a soup together. And each person says, yeah, I'll take what I've collected. One's got a carrot, one's got a potato, one's got a bit of meat, and we'll throw it in the pot and we'll make a stew. But when it comes time for each of them to throw something in the pot, each man secretly thinks, you know, everybody else is going to throw something in. I'll keep my carrot to myself. And the other guy thinks, I'll keep my my bit of meat to myself. I'll keep my onion to myself. I'll keep my leek to myself. And of course, nobody throws anything into the pot, and all they have is a pot of hot water. So often in church, what we're having is people are bringing very little to the corporate, and we're simply listening to the sacrifice of praise that's coming from the stage. Hallelujah. Again, I don't say that to be critical. I say that to be honest and truthful. And I say that I believe Holy Spirit wants to change this in the church. And I believe today he wants to put that. I'm going to speak in a moment about, let me end maybe this first session with this. He wants to put the key of David back into the church. The key of David is the key that unlocks that secret place. And we're going to see that several places in Scripture in a moment. Hallelujah. He wants us to build something. I tell you guys, God wants to reward you openly. Sometimes I hear people say, God loves to humble us. No, I believe God loves to exalt us, but he doesn't want us to exalt ourselves. He holds the proud afar off, but he gives more grace to the humble. Favor, grace. The Bible says, it's the imperative form of the verb. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then in due season, God will raise you up. God is looking to raise the church up, but he doesn't want the church to raise itself up. He wants a church that will come in humility and seek grace, that will come and buy gold refined to the fire, that will come and enter into a place of beauty and intimacy with God. In the hallelujah, a church that will come into that, the beauty of holiness, as the psalmist said. Hallelujah. Guys, this is glorious if we can grasp this today. Don't do things for what people see. Come into that secret place. One more scripture, and hallelujah. Guys, there's so many scriptures I could quote on this, but do you remember when in, I think it was John 7, you know the passage when everybody goes to the feast and Jesus kind of hangs back and doesn't go. And his disciples and brethren come to him in John 7 verse 4. And he says, for no one does anything in secret while he seeks himself to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For his brothers did not yet believe. Remember the scripture we read earlier? How can you believe when you're seeking human honor, horizontal honor, but not vertical honor, honor that comes from above? And the disciples rightly said, in effect, they came to Jesus and they said, listen, when somebody wants to promote himself, promote his ministry, so when somebody wants to promote what they're doing, they don't stay in secret. Hallelujah. The Bible says that promotion comes not from the east or the west, horizontal. It comes from above, vertical. And I believe God wants to put a supernatural promotion, grace, and favor upon every life gathered here that I cannot give you, that nobody can give you, and nobody can take away. Now, quickly, if you will, turn your Bible to Isaiah, my American friends here, and also the book of Revelation. And I believe God wants to, hallelujah, come on, stretch out your hands today. Stretch out your hands. I believe God wants to put an invisible and yet a very real, tangible key into our hearts and lives today. There is the world of difference between the invisible and the unreal. Hallelujah. I have a daughter. Some of you know her, Noah. She's 9 at the moment. And recently, she has developed a friendship. The fox is her favorite animal at the moment. And she, a few weeks ago, I guess, decided that she had an invisible fox. I hope she doesn't hear this teaching. But she has a fox named Vixie. And she takes him for a walk every day, sits down, puts Vixie in the car. Vixie, the invisible fox. You know, faith does not create the unreal. Faith connects us with the invisible. And there is the world of difference between the unreal. Some people treat God like their invisible friend. Let's all close our eyes and pretend that God is real. Guys, God is very, 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 very real. Hallelujah. And I believe he wants to put a key into our lives and hearts that makes that invisible world real and tangible to you and I. Thank you, Jesus. Let's begin in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 22. And I'm going to read a strange passage, but one that I believe is really important. Isaiah 22 and verse 22 says, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. I'll fasten him as a peg in a secret place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house." Now, of course, this speaks prophetically of Jesus, also of David. And turn with me, if you will. Jesus actually quotes this passage in Revelation chapter 3. And let's read in verse 7. It says, "The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say to him who is holy and who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut, because you have a little strength, but you have kept my words and have not denied my name." This passage speaks about the key of David. Now, you can maybe... forgive me, I'm giving you my opinion here. I believe this is backed up in Scripture. But I tell you, I believe the one key to the life of David was intimacy with God. The one key, I'm going to flow into this more in the next session. The key to the life of David, what happened with David? God, he got prophetic word from God, from Samuel. But he didn't simply sit and wait for that word to happen. David built a relationship of intimacy with God. Hallelujah. It was David's intimacy with God that destroyed Goliath. It was David's intimacy with God which sustained him throughout those long years of persecution from Saul. It was David's intimacy with God that saw David raise up a temple, a tabernacle that was not simply a religious form and ceremony. You know, really, from the whole time of Moses instituting the sacrifices, the law, the tabernacle, all the way through Joshua, through the judges, through Samuel in Ramallah, through Saul, the Israelites had a temple. They made sacrifices, but they treated their relationship with God like a religion. They treated their relationship with God literally like a form. They'd come, you killed your dove, your bird, whatever, you spilled the blood, you said your prayers. It's a strange thing in a way. But you know, David stepped into a whole new dimension with God. David, literally, if you look at the secret place, the inner sanctum, the holy of holies, David literally brought it out into public. And for period of about 38 years, I believe, David literally had, it was like the whole nation could come into the holy place. David had people prophesying 24/7 before the face and the presence of God. Hallelujah. David built on that hillside when nobody was watching except God Almighty and a bunch of sheep. David built a relationship with God. You know, if you read through David's private prayer journal, we call it the Book of Psalms, you see David's relationship with God. It's funny, but you see a relationship with God. It isn't always a kind of word of faith relationship. You see a relationship that David has with God, which is not always... It's not always positive and bright and everything's wonderful. At times you see David come with his frustration, with his pain. But David learned that thing of seeking God in secret. The secret to the secret place is a secret. The secret place itself is the secret. Hallelujah. Do you remember in, where is it, 1 Samuel 30, when David goes through the worst day of his life? David goes through a period of his life when he's lost everything. He's lost his wives, plural. He's lost his children. He's lost his gold and his silver. He's lost the respect of his own men. His own men want to kill him. Everything he's lost. And the Bible says David went into a cave. David went in. I don't think the cave had a door, but if it would have had, I'm sure David would have shut it. David separated himself from the circumstance, from the situation, brought himself alone with God. And the Bible says he ministered unto the Lord. He ministered before the Lord. Guys, before we can minister before men and women, the key of David is we need to learn to minister before God when nobody's looking. Those of you with a call of God on your life, I'm not being negative, but I'm being honest. God will never release you fully into the call he has on your life until you learn to develop a secret place relationship with him that nobody sees, that nobody can quantify, that nobody even notices. David, number one, ministered before the Lord. And then David, number two, inquired of the Lord. I believe the key of David, the key that opens doors that no man can open and shuts doors that no man can shut, the key is the secret place. Guys, I'd encourage you again, read the life of David. Read the book of Psalms. Read it. You'll see how many times. Psalm 18, verse 11, he made darkness his secret place, and his canopy around was dark waters. From the brightness before him. Psalm 27, in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. Psalm 31, verse 20, you will hide them in the secret place of your wonderful presence. Hallelujah. Psalm 81, verse 7, you called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place. Psalm 91, we're going to get into that in the next session. He who dwells, abides, and lives in the secret place of the Most High. Hallelujah. That was David's secret. And that will be your secret and mine. God is saying, come on, begin to build something that nobody sees. Begin to schedule. Begin to waste your most precious resource, time in me. Build a relationship of intimacy with me. The place we learn to hear God's voice, again, I'm going to touch on this in the third session, is in the secret place. And I believe God's saying to every one of you right now, come on, open your hands. I want to put in this teaching day, I want to change your life radically forever. I want you to begin to develop and enlarge, to enlarge the place of the tent of your secret place, to begin to dig the wells that nobody sees in secret, and yet everybody will see the fountains that spring forth publicly. Come on, by faith, we can receive that key right now. We're going to take a short break and carry on. Hallelujah. Very soon. Come on, guys. This is exciting. I believe we want to, God wants us to step into a place today of really prophetic teaching where it's not simply about you taking notes, but in the spirit you begin to grasp some of the things he's saying.